All right, I've entitled this Genesis 30 lesson, The Birth of the Seed Nation. It's the nation through which the seed of the woman will come. And at the same time, it is filled with a lot of family conflict. There's Rachel versus Leah in this chapter, and then we also have Jacob versus Laban, an ongoing battle for supremacy, I would say. And you know, it raises the question, is this a lesson on family conflict and how we do family? And I don't think that that's the real answer to this. I think the real answer to this is that it's more about the big picture that's going on. And the big picture is the theme of the Bible. And I want to remind you of what that is. God is redeeming a people for His Son, by His Son, to His own glory. And as we go through the Scriptures, as we go through the Old Testament, as we go through the New Testament, we see this theme played out. When Adam and Eve sinned, the Lord God began the process of redemption. And we saw that in Genesis 3:15. He says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman." He's speaking to the serpent, which is Satan. "And between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise you on the head." That's giving a death blow, speaking about Christ's victory at the cross and the resurrection. "And you shall bruise him on the heel." And that's speaking about Christ dying on the cross. So that's the first promise of the gospel, the first indication that God is redeeming a people for Himself and for His Son and by His Son. To His own glory. This is what we call redemption is accomplished through the seed of the woman. And you've heard me talk about the seed of the woman over and over and over again because that's the theme of the Bible. It's the seed of the woman. And we follow that seed as we go along. When you get to Genesis chapter 12, we see that the Lord comes to Abram at that point, and says, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." This is what is called what? All right, the Abrahamic covenant. So he's promised them a land and a nation that is going to live in that land. He's promised a blessing, and he's also promised that in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Well, that last phrase has to do with the seed of the woman. How do we know that? Well, let's look at that. This is the Abrahamic covenant. That's that last phrase, "And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." When we get to Genesis chapter 22, this is after Abraham has willingly been obedient and done what the Lord asked him to do and taken his son and was willing to sacrifice him at Mount Moriah. And after that, he says, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because you have obeyed my voice." Now, when you get to Galatians, Paul interprets this for us. He says, "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He's referring to this verse or this time. He does not say "into seeds," talking about multiple people, as referring to many, but rather to one, "and to your seed," that is Christ. And so when we get to the New Testament, we understand that the seed of the woman is really Christ. And it's very clear. It's not, we don't have to guess at this. Paul has made it very clear that when Abraham is looking for the seed of the woman, when he's looking for redemption, that he's looking for the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So why is there so much conflict, and why do we talk about that? Well, going back to Genesis 3:15, he says that I will put enmity between you and the woman. And that enmity will persist as we go through the Old Testament, and even when you get to the New Testament, and even today, there's still that enmity between God's people and the people that belong to the devil. So in our chapter, we're going to see that. And we've already seen that Ishmael was inserted to the picture. But it was not to be Ishmael. That was not God's man. God's man was to come through Abraham and Sarah. And remember, even Abraham tried to pawn off Sarah to another king, saying that she's not my wife, she's my sister. But God said, God took care of that because he brought Sarah back into the picture. And it's through Sarah, Abraham and Sarah, that the seed of the woman is to come. God chose Jacob over Esau. Esau was the eldest. And so God says the older shall serve the younger. And so, again, we see that that God is working through his people, but he's making choices along the way. And even in this case, we see that there was an effort to get the birthright and blessing to Esau. But through the circumstances of the family, that they didn't get along with each other and had preferences, the Lord worked through their sin to bless Jacob. And so that enmity is ongoing. And then we have Esau, who wants to kill Jacob. Well, if you kill Jacob, then you kill the line of the Messiah. You kill the line of the seed of the woman. And so you see that enmity again working out there. And in today's lesson, we see conflict between Rachel and Leah, which could destroy the chosen family, could split them wide apart. And yet the Lord works through that as well. And even Laban. Laban is trying to keep Jacob from returning to the land. And Jacob wants to return to the land because he knows that that land belongs to him because the Lord has given it to them. I like this quote by, let me just say, the enmity will persist between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And we'll see that as we go through our lesson today and even in the weeks to come. I like this quote by David Wells from God in the Whirlwind. He says, "Sinful and rebellious though we are, we are also the children of grace in whom the Holy Spirit resides. Christ's redemption is not going to be stopped cold by the very sin he went to the cross to overcome." I think that's a really great statement of what's happening. God's not going to allow any sin. Those are the sins that he's addressing. And so he is going to accomplish that, his purposes, in the way that he desires to do that. And I'll go off of that for our theme statement. Sinful and rebellious as his people are, the Lord God in his mercy and grace will accomplish his redemptive plans and provide his abundant loving care for his people. And when we look at our lesson today, we'll see that there are two parts to the lesson where the Lord is building the nation. We'll see the children of Israel, the tribes, the fathers of the tribes being born. And then the second part is where the Lord provides for Jacob, because at this point, Jacob has nothing. He has two wives and whatever peoples that he's gathered together. And in fact, he will have 11 sons by then. And so he needs to provide for his family. And so we'll see that as we get through the chapter. Let me start by saying, too, that the commentators were quite unified in condemning Jacob for polygamy and marrying sisters as well. When you get later on in the law says that you can't do that. It's a sin. And so this is a very serious thing. A lot of times people ask, and you probably thought of it yourself, why Why does the Bible have so much polygamy? We see that in David and Solomon, and I mean, you go down through the Old Testament and you see that. And in each case, there are problems with that, because the Lord intended for one man and one woman to be married together. And you can see in this chapter that what happened is it created lots of problems. And that's not the Lord's desire. But the Lord works through that sin. He worked through the sin of Abraham when he took Hagar as his wife, and the Lord works through Jacob now, as he has taken a couple wives, and then two more actually become his wives as well, and so we'll see that. But you need to know that because of that, trouble is brewing. That's a sin. So let's look at this as God builds the nation. And let me read this for you. And I want to go back to verse 31 of chapter 29. Brian took us through that last week. But it's part of the whole picture, and I want to put the whole picture together. Verse 31 of chapter 29. Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben, for she said, "Because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me." Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also." So she named him Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." Therefore he was named Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore she named him Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sister. And she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I die." Then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" She said, "Here is my maid Bilhah. Go in to her, that she may bear on my knees, that through her I too may have children." So she gave him her maid Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went in to her. Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has vindicated me, and has indeed heard my voice, and has given me a son." Therefore she named him Dan. Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. So Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and I have indeed prevailed." And she named him Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took her maid Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "How fortunate!" She named him Gad. Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "Happy am I, for women will call me happy." So she named him Asher. Now in the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter for you to take my husband? And would you take my son's mandrakes also?" So Rachel said, "Therefore he may lie with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came in from the field in the evening, then Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night. God gave heed to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, "God has given me my wages, because I gave my maid to my husband." So she named him Issachar. Leah conceived again and bore a sixth son to Jacob. Then Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good gift. Now my husband will dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons." So she named him Zebulun. Afterwards she bore a daughter and named her Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, And God gave her to God gave heed to her and opened her womb. So she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. She named him Joseph, saying, may the Lord give me another son. Now, I'm going to go through this section. On your charts you have kind of a sequential list, but I'm going to do it with a picture here. So you can see how the family develops. The first one that we see is that Leah, Lord saw that she was unloved. The Lord knew that. It's not that he looked down and all of a sudden said, whoops, she's unloved. He knew that all along. But the Lord opened her womb. And that's one of the things you need to understand, too, about all of this. Whether this is people or sheep or whatever it is, the Lord is the author of life. One of the things that I know from science, and I believe this, that we will never be able to create life. Only God can do that. We can mess around with it. We can do all sorts of things, but we never can create life. And life didn't come from a stone either. Life came because God created, and God is the one who continues to do that. I am alive, you are alive today because of God's doing. Okay? So I don't want to pass over that. When you see that the Lord opened her womb, that's a very strong truth that the world doesn't believe in. But the Bible teaches us that, and we believe that. So I'm going to call this round one. The children of Leah, and we'll call this part one because, as you saw, there are two sections in which she bears children. And in this, you can see and hear the anguish of her heart, what she's going through. And it's apparent that the one who is really living with Jacob is Rachel. And we see that because later on, Leah makes a deal to sleep with her own husband. So this is a really bad situation when we look at this. So let's look at the first one. The first one is Reuben, and I'm going to give you the meaning of the word. See a son. The Lord has seen my affliction. Maybe now my husband will love me. That was a very big thing for a wife to bear a son, because that was the one that would inherit and carry the name on in the future. The second one was Simeon, meaning hearing. And here she says, the Lord has heard that I am unloved. Then we get to Levi. Levi means attachment. And her idea is that my husband may become attached to me because I've borne him a third son now. You get to Judah, and his name means praise. This time I will praise the Lord, she says. And then she stops bearing. And for 4 years, approximately 4 years, I'm seeing four children here, seeing that that's probably about right. 4 years, Rachel has not been able to bear children. And she has witnessed the childbearing of her rival sister. And as a result of that, the word says that she became jealous of Leah because Leah had something that she wanted real bad, and that is children, that is sons. And she was unable to have that. So she comes to Jacob and she says, give me children or I die. Now can Jacob create life? Can you say that a little louder? No. All right? He can't do that, and he knows that, and she probably knows that as well. And so Jacob responds in anger. He says, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? Now, he could have said just that first part. Am I in the place of God? The answer is no. But he also adds that the Lord has withheld that from you. It's the Lord that has done that. And implied in that is that there could be something in her life that is an issue. Maybe it's the jealousy. When we get to the next chapters, we're going to see that she's the one that stole the household idols. Maybe she's the one that is not praying to God. Obviously, she's not praying to God in this situation. And so there may be something in her life that she needs to deal with. So it could be that idolatry as well. And instead of praying to God, like her Aunt Rebecca had done, Rachel pulls a Sarah. In other words, she elevates her maid. And she gives her maid to Jacob as a wife. And in the culture, this was an accepted practice to protect against barrenness. It's very possible, one commentator said, that it's possible that when Laban gave Jacob his wives, he also gave them the maids, and maybe he was thinking that would protect them against barrenness. We don't know that for sure, but that's what one commentator said. So here we see that Bilhah is elevated to the status of wife. It calls them wives. And she has a child. And the name of her child is Dan, which means vindicated. God has vindicated me. Whatever she is feeling, and she attributes this to God, which is a little scary, I think. Like her jealousy somehow is made legit by God. But at any rate, Dan is son number five. And then we have the sixth son, Naphtali, which means wrestling. She says, I have wrestled with my sister and I have prevailed. I'm catching up. I've got two sons now. Because they come through her maid, they are considered legally her sons. Then the scripture says, so Leah, since she had stopped bearing, and she saw Rachel, I'll say catching up, she gave Zilpah to Jacob. And so now we have four wives. And now we're into round three. And the children of Leah through Zilpah, the first one is Gad, which means fortunate. I am fortunate to have another son. I am fortunate to be with my husband again. One commentator said, my turn has come again. And so she was fortunate in that respect. And so she named Gad fortunate. And then she named Asher, which means happy. Happy am I, for women will call me happy. And then we have a break in the story again. And this is interesting in that it's talking about something called mandrakes. In verse 14, it was in the wheat harvest that Reuben, who was just a boy, he would have been under the age of 10 probably. And he was out in the field and he found some mandrakes in the field. And he brought them to his mother. So, what are mandrakes? Well, I looked up on the internet. The internet has all the answers to everything. You all know that. And the very first thing I ran into was Harry Potter movie. Okay, somebody did a like this. And I haven't seen Harry Potter movies. I'm just. That's not my thing. But they were repotting mandrakes. And I actually watched a little clip, and if it hadn't been for my wife, who said, no, you better not show that, I would have showed it to you. But I'm listening to her, all right? But at any rate, they potted these mandrakes. And when you look at the mandrake, I'll show you a picture in a minute, it has two roots. It's a kind of dual root. And so the root kind of looks like, can be made to look like a man, like a person with two legs. And so in Harry Potter, they have these mandrakes that they're repotting. And so they pull them up, and then they have these little screaming little you know, whatever you call them, mandrakers or something. And the idea is that if they, are you interested in this? the idea is if you hear them screaming, if they're mature, and these are not mature, then you'll die. That's the superstition. And if you're not, it'll just make you sick for a while. And, of course, they all have earplugs or earmuffs on, and one little boy hears the screaming, and he falls over, and the lady who's doing this and feeding them all this baloney, you know, she said, well, you know, he's going to be sick for a while. And the little boy says, nah, he just fainted, you know. So, at any rate, that's not what the mandrakes are that we're talking about, all right? We're not sure what they are, but we're not going to go back to that, all right? Here are some suggestions by Calvin. He said it's supposed to be a species of melon with purple flowers. It grows abundantly in Palestine and is held in high respect for its prolific virtues. Second thing he says, he called it love apples, the fruit of the mandragora, I need to say that right, and an herb resembling the belladonna, and I don't know what that is, with a root like a carrot, and actually has two prongs to it, having white and reddish blossoms of sweet smell and yellow odoriferous apples or berries. In the Septuagint, if you look at the Greek word that it gets translated, it's mandragora. And this is what that looks like. You can see it's a flowered plant, it's a purple flower. You can see the root on the right side there, and it has kind of two prongs to it, like legs, when you look at some of the other pictures, that's kind of what it looks like. And then it has kind of an orangish fruit, like a berry, or some say a melon. I'm not sure exactly what it is. Some called it apples. That's the possibility that's what this is. Certainly the ones who translated into the Septuagint kind of were coming from this point of view, and that would be something that was common in Israel. Song of Solomon 7:13 says, the mandrakes have given forth fragrance, and over our doors are all choice fruits, both new and old, which I have saved up for you, my beloved. James Montgomery Boyce said, for thousands of years, from ancient until relatively modern times, it was regarded as an aphrodisiac or inducer of fertility. And this belief, though erroneous, alone explains the interest that both Leah and Rachel showed in the child's discovery, that is, Reuben's discovery. Rachel begged Leah for the mandrakes. Obviously, she thought they might help her overcome her inability to bear children. And she was appealing to her sister for help in spite of her rivalry. And because Rachel was in control of the marriage bed, she made the plea. She says, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. And Leah says, is it a small matter that you have taken my husband? And at which point I asked the question, well, who took whose husband? Because Leah was involved in the first place. And that deception where she was given Jacob as a husband. And now we have it reversed again. Rachel says, well, let's make a deal. You give me the mandrakes and I'll give you Jacob tonight. And so the deal was struck. And Leah went out to meet Jacob and told him that he had been bought. And so that he was to sleep with Leah that night. Well, then we get into round four. In round four, Issachar is the next child. And Issachar means reward. God has given me my wages because I gave my maid to my husband. And so it enabled her to bear children again. And the last one, which you would expect to start with a Z, right? It's the last one. Zebulun. That's how I remember it. Means honor. God has endowed me with a good gift. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him 6 sons. And one commentator talks about, when you talk about honor, it means that she's elevated to first wife sort of thing. That's what she would expect because she was the one that bore 6. And Rachel at this point has not borne any children. And then we have a final note that there was a daughter born. Now, we don't know that she was the only daughter born because what we do know about Dinah is that she shows up in Genesis 34. There's a story about Dinah. And so we'll get to that later on. And that's probably why she's mentioned here. But it's not to say that there weren't lots of daughters that were born. We just don't know that. So then it says that God remembered Rachel, and God gave heed to her and opened her womb. And it says that God gave heed to her. It made me ask the question in my mind, did she finally go to God and pray to God for a son, that she would have a son? Doesn't say that. We don't know that. But at least we asked that question. And God alone opens and closes wombs, and he opened her womb, and she had a son. And her son's name was Joseph. And it means, may he add, or may he add another son. God has taken away my reproach. May the Lord give me another son, she said. And then I'll add, just so we have the complete picture, but it doesn't show, Benjamin doesn't show up until Genesis 35. Benjamin is the last son. And so what you see here is, what you see here is the 12 tribes of Israel, the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, we get a little bit further, and we're going to see that Joseph gets blessed with the birthright, and so Ephraim and Manasseh, his 2 sons, and so we actually have 13 tribes of Israel, but only 12 of the tribes have an inheritance in the land. Levi, remember, is the priestly tribe, and they had cities, but they didn't have a land. They had parts of land, but not a state, so to speak. Now, take your sheets and look at the first page. I know some of you turned over to the second page, so you're ready for me to go on. But I highlighted some things here that I want you to pay attention to, and I pay attention to. When you see the comments that the mothers made, that Rachel and Leah made after the birth, you see that things like the Lord has seen my affliction. The Lord has seen I am unloved. My husband may become attached to me. Judah says, I will praise the Lord. Dan, God has vindicated me. Or I have wrestled with my sister and I have prevailed. I'm fortunate. My turn has come again. Happy am I. Women will call me happy. God has given me my wages because I gave my maid to my husband. God has endowed me with a good gift. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him 6 sons. God has taken away my reproach. May the Lord give me another son. And what do you see about all that? Yeah, it's all about me. It's all focused, and that was the problem that they had, that it was all focused upon them. But there's one son that stands out. Which son is that? Judah. And why did Judah stand out like that? She praised the Lord for the son. But in a sense, this was prophetic. Because it's through Judah that the seed of the woman is coming. And it's like she is praising the Lord because the seed of the woman is coming. But she doesn't know that yet. And so she unwittingly is making a prophecy. I'm reminded of of John chapter 11 after the raising of Lazarus. And there was much commotion about Jesus and his popularity. And you remember that the scribes or the priests and the Pharisees worried that Jesus would supplant them and that the Romans would come and take their place away. And Caiaphas, then the high priest, unwittingly prophesied. And here's what he said. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." And he did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. In our chapter, he didn't know what he was doing. This chapter, he didn't know what he was doing. But through the Holy Spirit, caused him to say these things that were prophetic. It was Jesus would die for the nation. One man would die for the nation. And here we have Leah unwittingly prophesying, praise the Lord, because the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, was going to come through the line of Judah. And we don't know that. If we were just reading the book of Genesis, we wouldn't know that yet. But when we get to Genesis chapter 49, and we see the blessing of Jacob upon his sons, he says the scepter will never depart from Judah. And that's a prophecy saying that the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be an eternal king, comes through the line of Judah. Very important point, I think, for this passage. All right, you can turn your sheets over. And let me read the last portion here. Verse 25. Now it came about when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me depart, for you yourself know my service which I have rendered you." But Laban said to him, "If now it pleases you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account." He continued, "Name me your wages, and I will give it." But he said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you, and how your cattle have fared with me. For you have had little before I came, and it has increased to a multitude, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" So he said, "What shall I give you?" That is, Laban said. And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this one thing for me, I will again pasture and keep your flock. Let me pass through your entire flock today, removing from there every speckled and spotted sheep, and every black one among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and such shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later, when you come concerning my wages. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats, and black among the lambs, if found with me, will be considered stolen." And Laban said, "Good, let it be according to your word." So he, Laban, removed on that day the striped and spotted male goats and all the speckled and spotted female goats, every one with white in it, and all the black ones among the sheep, and gave them in the care of his sons. And he put a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Then Jacob took fresh rods of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white stripes in them, exposing the white which was in the rods. He set the rods which he had peeled in front of the flocks in the gutters, even the watering troughs, where the flocks came to drink, and they mated when they came to drink. So the flocks mated by the rods, and the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the striped, and all the black in the flock of Laban. And he put his own herds apart, and did not put them with Laban's flock. Moreover, whenever the stronger of the flock were mating, Jacob would place the rods in the side of the flock in the gutters, so that they might mate by the rods. But when the flock was feeble, he did not put them in, so the feeblers were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. So the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. Let's go through this passage, and there's some interesting parts to this one as well. This is the Lord providing for Jacob, because remember he said that I need to provide for my family. Jacob brought them. Jacob longed to return to his own land as promised in the Abrahamic covenant passed on to him by the blessing of Isaac. He says, send me away that I may go to my own place and my own country. Where he was at this point was not in his land. And he's going back to the Abrahamic covenant. These are covenant words. And Jacob was willing to return just as poor as when he left the land. He was going to leave without anything, but go back to the land. Here's the Abrahamic covenant. So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, this is Genesis 12 is the Abrahamic covenant, but when he left, when Isaac sent him away, he expressed to him the Abrahamic covenant. You can see that here. You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there take to yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. Here's the Abrahamic covenant part of it. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you become a company of peoples, that you become a nation. May he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which the Lord God, which God gave to Abraham. This is the blessing. If I remember that in the blessing, you don't see the words when Isaac blessed Jacob before he blessed Esau or gave him an anti-blessing. Before he did that, when he did that, you don't see these kind of words. And so it's like when he's sending him away, he says, I want to make sure you understand that I'm not talking about just being prosperous, that you're going to have of the fat of the land. I want you to understand that you are under the Abrahamic covenant. You're going to inherit this land. That God has given it to us. And through you, all the nations will be blessed. And so he makes it very clear to him. And so when Jacob is away for these 20 years, or 14 years at this point, and now six more years are going to pass, he's thinking about the Abrahamic covenant. He needs to be back in the land. That's my place. That's what God has given to him. And so that's what he's expressing to Laban, that he longed to return to his own land as promised in the Abrahamic covenant. Secondly, Laban recognized that ever since Jacob had come to live with him, the Lord had blessed Laban's estate and selfishly asked Jacob to name his wages and remain with him. He doesn't want to see him leave. He can see that this is a person of gold to him. And so he wants him, just tell me how much money you want. Tell me what your wages shall be, and I'll do that for you. Thirdly, Jacob expressed the need to provide for his own household apart from the estate of Laban. He'd done all these, working all these years, and he had gotten two wives, but he didn't have anything else that he could claim as his own. And so he had no way of providing for his family unless he stayed with Laban. But that's not an option for him. It's not an option for him to stay in this area of Paddan Aram. He needs to get back to the land that the Lord has given to them. Fourthly, Jacob proposed a deal. From this point on, of the newly born livestock, every speckled and spotted sheep and every black one among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats would be his wages. And the deal was accepted by Laban. Laban says, that's a good deal. We'll do that. But then we see that Laban doesn't really trust him. And so he removes all the existing speckled and spotted livestock, and he moves them 3 days' journey. He doesn't want Jacob saying, okay, well, I'll take care of your flock for you. And so Jacob now, all he does is he mates the black and speckled and spotted and so forth. And so he increases his own flock. So he removes them off to the side, 3 days' journey away, and now he's left with a pure flock. That's what appears to be happening here. So Jacob then initiated selective breeding to produce the desired outcome and to produce the stronger livestock as his own. Now, this is a hard section for me, and it's a hard section for commentators because we don't know exactly what's happening here. And there are several different ideas. It just is uncertain. I'm uncertain as to what Jacob really did that impacted the desired result. It's entirely possible that the peeled rods in the water served as an aphrodisiac and a fertility promoter for the animals when they drank the water. That's a possibility raised by at least one of the commentators. Boyce offered three possibilities, and let me give you these. He said that some commentators believe that Jacob did think he arranged some sort of prenatal influence on the desired result, but this is not taught in the Bible. But God, he says, God humored Jacob and blessed him in spite of his superstition. That's one possibility. Henry Morris and others believe that there is some scientific basis for how Jacob approached the mating of the flocks due to his many years of experience, that he had observed certain things, certain combinations that increased the possibility, the statistics, that the percentages that they would come out speckled and spotted. And so he takes that position, that's a possibility. Calvin and others believe that God commanded Jacob to strip the rods and put it in the water as a test of faith, much like the serpent in the wilderness was lifted up. The idea being that when the serpent in the wilderness, remember that story, when the snakes were biting them and they were dying, and Moses was told to put up the bronze serpent, and if they would look to the serpent, they would live. Did the serpent heal them? The answer is no. Okay? Who healed them? God healed them. But it was an expression of their faith when they looked at the serpent. And so the commentators are saying that this is, God had commanded Joseph or Jacob to do this, to put these rods in the water, and that it was an expression of his faith that he did that. There wasn't anything in the rods that did it. It was the Lord who granted the increase and granted the right result. That's where Boyce landed on this, and I think I probably would land in that area too. All would say that God determines the end result. God is the one that creates life. I said that at the beginning. And it doesn't matter whether it's animal life or plant life or you name it. God is the author of life. And so he's the one that will determine that. And I think that's where we really land on this, is that this is God providing for his people. This is God building the wealth of Jacob. And it didn't matter whether Jacob did this or not in the end. God was going to bless Jacob because he promised that he would bless him. And so he did that. So it says that Jacob became exceedingly prosperous due to the Lord God's abundant blessing. And, no one could doubt that it is the Lord's blessing, that he's the one that creates life. Just real briefly, some implications. And I go back to the theme statement here. Sinful and rebellious as we, his people are, the Lord God in his mercy and grace will accomplish his redemptive plans and provide his abundant loving care for us, his people. That applies to us as well. And I put those words in there so that it does apply to us. God does take care of us. God is, what he's started in us, he will finish. He's begun a good work in us, and we can count on that. We don't lose our salvation. I won't say it doesn't matter that we sin, because it does matter that we sin. But in terms of our eternal destiny, God is going to keep His people. There's nothing that can take Him out of, we can't take anything take us out of His hand. Second thing is sinful habits of the parents often are passed on to their children. You know, I think about that as a parent. I thought about that years ago, too, as a parent. You know, the things that I'm doing, my kids are watching me. And my girls used to tell me, when we get our kids, we're not going to raise them like you raised us. You know, that was in the discipline areas. And, today they're raising their kids like we raised them. That's the good side. But the bad side is that, you know, they pick up on those things that are not good, that are sin. And we see that in the story of, you know, you look at the division in the family of Isaac and the preference that they had. Now, here we have Jacob having a preference for one wife or the other. And it's disastrous. It's sin. And so we need to be careful in our own families what we do. Not just talking about preferences, but how we live. How we live before our kids and the testimony that we have. When I pray for my own kids as parents now, one of the things I pray for them is that they will model the Christian life like they should before their kids. And that's an important thing. Third thing is sin always has consequences in our temporal lives, usually resulting in more sin. And here we see when we have polygamy, it causes great confusion. And you can take any sin, there's always consequences. I don't believe that you can sin in the privacy of your own home without it having consequences, either on you, and it will have consequence on you, but it even has consequences on those that are close to you. So that's something for us to remember as well. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the clarity of your word. Thank you that we know that even in this time that you were accomplishing your redemptive plan, that you were preparing to have your son come through the line of Judah, even though none of them knew that at that time. But now we know that the reason Leah said, "I praise the Lord," is because it was prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ coming. And Lord, we praise you as well for the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have drawn us to yourself. And if there's anybody in this room that does not know you, Lord, I just pray that you would open their eyes to the truth and that you would draw them to yourself. Thank you, too, that you provide for us. Lord, how abundantly you provide for us as your people, how abundantly you have provided for us as your church, as your local church at Countryside. Lord, we praise your holy name for all that you are and all that you do for us, and we give the complete glory to you. And we praise your name in Jesus' name. Amen.